So coupled with the gospel lesson from John is this passage from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, reading from chapter 49, verses 1 to 6. Listen to his word and God's word for us today. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, God named me. God made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of God's hand, he hid me away. He made me a polished arrow. In God's quiver, he hid me. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God." So now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. I am honored in the sight of the Lord. My God has become my strength. And God says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, as you have known us and have heard our mourning cries, be with us now, knowing the thoughts and the prayers on our hearts, that all we do might be guided by you, shaped by your word, and in service of your Spirit. Draw near to us now in this time, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Once, many years ago, I had a little girl who refused her own baptism. I'd met with the family earlier in the week, and I'd shown the little 2-year-old girl the baptism font and the basin that was there on the top of it that contained the water that I was going to sprinkle on her head as part of that Sunday service. She was shy, yet attentive, as we walked around that day. But when Sunday came and we reached the part of the service for the baptism and the family was supposed to come forward, the little girl refused. I'd done my introduction to the sacrament. The father and grandparents were already up beside me, but the little girl remained with her hands tightly gripping the pew rail, and nothing her mother said was about to make her leave her spot. And so what was I to do? Baptism by force didn't seem like a good theological doctrine. And so I turned to the congregation and I simply said, "Friends, this discussion about baptism is going to be continued at a later date." And at that point, the family sat back down and we returned to the service as previously planned. They say that hindsight has perfect 20/20 vision. You can look back at a past event, and then you can trace how the choices you made long ago led you to where you are today, analyzing that sequence of events as if with perfect vision. Reason thrives on hindsight. Reason confidently tells all of us that because point A was then followed by points B, C, and D, it's no surprise that we are now at point E. But the truth of the matter is that if you ask people back at point A if they can imagine themselves someday being at point E, they might well tell you, "No, I can't imagine how that would ever come about." Looking back is always easier than looking forward. Reason thrives on hindsight, but faith actually relies on foresight. It is forward-looking. It is something that trusts in the potentialities and the possibilities that alone with God's help lead us safely onward to a future destination. Lots of things are done every day based solely on potentiality and possibility. A seed is planted, trusting that in time it will sprout and bear fruit. Ideas are put down on paper that in time and after work will develop into great inventions. Musical notes are jotted down on manuscript paper that in time will be expanded into symphonies. Here in the church, every baptism that we do is part of a forward-looking faith. The child or the adult that's presented before God in that moment is baptized with water and the Holy Spirit, but not just for that moment. And not simply just because it's a logical continuation of what went before it. It's done as a preparation for what's going to come later. It's a door that literally opens into the future. It's a starting date for a life to come. And all of that is shaped and made sacred by a loving God who knows our todays and all of our tomorrows. Now, reason may interject here, as reason is wont to do. It may insist that, well, you could just as well analyze the past behaviors, and you can see how points A, B, C, D, and E led to that destination. And if you leave E and go to F and G, you'll end up at H. If you plant that seed in soil and you water it regularly and give it sunlight, it will grow and produce fruit. If you send that child to elementary school and high school and college, then she will likely have a good career and a life of guaranteed success. 100 years ago, people of strong reason had a fascination with the pseudoscience of eugenics. Eugenics is that theory that believed just as you could breed sheep and goats to produce stronger offspring, those same principles would work for human beings. At the time, there was a conversation between the brilliant but homely George Bernard Shaw and a dazzlingly beautiful but empty-headed actress from the London stage. And she gushed, "Oh, Mr. Shaw, we should have a child. What a prodigy the infant would be with my looks and your brains." To which Shaw replied, "But my dear, what if it got my looks and your brains?" Humans can make very reasonable plans for the future. You can look over where we've been, and you can draw a line toward where we wish to go. But all of us know that plans change. Things happen, both good and bad. And we end up in different places than we ever imagined. Reason is nice, but faith is better. Faith affirms that God knows our potential. God knows our life possibilities. And that's not in a controlling, fatalistic way, but in a loving parental way. God sees us as a young seedling, as a topic sentence for a great novel, as a child discovering the world, even as a nation relatively young, trying to live into values of justice and equality for all. Now, what unfolds in our future will be shaped by our free will, by our choices, by our mistakes, by our successes. But the entire process, the path traveled and the road not taken, all of that is fully known by God. And none of them can lead us beyond the reach of God's love. Believe this, wherever you are, it is always possible to take a next step of faith toward God, toward the potential and the possibilities God has always seen in you from the very beginning. Now that idea is all through the Bible. The prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, God named me." The prophet Jeremiah used almost the exact same words in his first speech, saying, "The Lord said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, went even deeper into this lifelong plan of God. And he said, "God set me apart before I was born and called me through grace, was pleased to reveal God's Son to me that I might proclaim Christ to all the Gentiles." Now, those words are not spoken by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Paul to somehow suggest that they're better than others. This is not self-focused bragging. Rather, it's an other-focused testifying. Because they all point to this unmerited grace and this everlasting love that comes from God, who knows us completely and who calls us to a life of relatedness, trust, and faith. It's not some sort of status we earn. It's a reality into which we walk and are welcomed, washed by baptism waters, blinders removed from our eyes, stones torn from our hearts, that we might understand that we are known and called and loved and redeemed. And that's why the call story that John read earlier from that opening chapter of John's Gospel is so great. Here are two disciples of John the Baptist who hear their teacher point to Jesus and say, "Behold, he is the Lamb of God." And so they sought him out. And when they found Jesus, they really weren't too sure what to say. And so Jesus initiated the conversation with one of those double-layered questions and said to them, "What are you looking for?" Literally, what are you looking for? Can I help you find something? But also metaphorically, what are you looking for, hoping for, yearning for, deep within your souls? Now, those two disciples, somewhat flustered, said, Rabbi, where are you staying? To which Jesus again gave a double answer. "Come and see." Literally, "Follow me, I'll show you the house where I'm staying and teaching." But metaphorically, "Follow me. And in that walking by faith, you will learn and see and discover all the wonderful potentials and possibilities that are untapped within you, but which are eternally known by God, your Creator." Everyone likes advice on how to live a successful and happy life. That's why that self-help section in the bookstore is always so full. And wise modern philosophers like Cameron Diaz have included in their books sayings like, "You are both the oldest you have ever been and the youngest you will ever be." And it's true, all right? You are as old and as wise as you've ever been, even as you are as young and full of potential as you will ever be. But is knowing that enough? Is this season of transition, nationally, internationally, is that word of wisdom enough? In a time of racial division, in a time of economic inequity, in a time of rampant militarism, in a time of continued homophobia and xenophobia, is that somewhat self-enlightened bit of wisdom enough? In deciding where you're going to go in your future, it's wise to trust someone who's already been there. The one who's the Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The one who knows us completely, past, present, and future. God's guidance for us doesn't depend on taking an entrance exam or completing a heavenly to-do list. God's guidance starts with an invitation and a promise. Just as God said to the prophets and the apostles, God says to us, look, I have known you and called you from the very beginning of your life. And so as we make that journey together with God, Jesus comes alongside us and asks us, what are you looking for? What are you truly seeking? And smiling continually offers his invitation to us as well, to come and see. Two last points. First, don't be surprised if God's understanding of our potential and our spiritual possibility exceeds our own expectations. We are always tempted to downplay our piety and our holiness, Presbyterian humility, I guess. And so we may say in good faith, yes, Lord, I want to walk by faith with you into the future. So I'll do my best to shine my little light here on the path just in front of me, only to hear God's laughing response, no, no, that is too small a thing. I'm giving you a big light, a light to the nations that I want you to shine and live into, that my good news might go to the ends of the earth. Like it says in Ephesians 3, God's power is at work in us and is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask and all we can imagine. And we remember the end of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech. So much of his ministry and his message was shaped fundamentally by that call to the potential and possibility inherent in all people of faith, trusting that by grace there will be a time when all God's children, as he said, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, great God Almighty, we are free at last. And then a second thing. Remember the little girl that refused to be baptized in church years ago? I wasn't too worried when she vetoed her own baptism. She'd been a child of God since before her birth. Nothing had changed that. And God's love had always been with her. So what happened that day did not diminish that. Her family was active in the church. In time, that couple had another daughter. And when it was appropriate for the younger daughter to be baptized, now the older daughter decided she too wanted to come forward with her to show her the way to the baptism font. The potential and the possibility of that later baptism was there all along in the words and the worship and the spirit of even that interrupted first baptism. God knew about that chain of events all along, because God always does. Our task is to trust in the good news of Christ and to walk by faith, not by sight. Come and see. Amen. I invite you to join in a time of prayer, and in light of the anniversary of Dr. King's birth, I'll be reading a selection of prayers that he himself composed, at the end of which time we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Let us pray. Living and ever-loving God, we are grateful for the gift of today. We come before you as your people, your children. Baptism waters still present, if not visible. Calls upon our lives still active, if at times neglected. Hearts open to your guidance, that we may be people of justice and peace. In a broken and hurting world, you remain God and Lord of all. Hear these words as they've come to us from our own prophet, who has said, Eternal God, out of whose mind this great universe has come to be, we bless you. Help us to seek what is high and noble and good. Be beside us in every moment of difficult decision. Help us to work with renewed vigor for a warless world, a better distribution of wealth, a brother and sisterhood that transcends race and color. Loving God, we thank you for the inspiration of Jesus the Christ. Grant that we will love you with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves, even our enemy neighbors. We ask you, God, in these days of emotional tension, when the problems of the world are gigantic in extent and chaotic in detail, to be with us in our going out and our coming in our rising up and our lying down, in our moments of joy and our moments of sorrow, until that day when there shall be no sunset and no dawn. And we thank you for your church founded upon your word that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but to go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depended on us. Help us to realize that humanity was created to shine like the stars and to live on through all eternity. So help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children, black, brown, white, Native American, Asian American, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the reign of our Lord and our God. Hear us now as we offer the prayer taught to us by our Savior as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.